I want, of course, we're going to be spending the afternoon together. And the series, as has been mentioned, is entitled Contending for the Faith. We're going to have our lunch together, which is always nice. If you haven't ever stayed for a potluck before, you should do it sometime. It's very, very nice. I was at a potluck a couple of weeks ago, that it was one of the most spectacular meals I've ever been to. There was an ordination service. It was magnificent. So I really enjoy potlucks. I purposely, though, don't eat what my wife might bring, because I can eat that the other 6 days. So when I come to potlucks, I gourmet out. I just, it's all that, and I even tend to pick out the stuff that's more expensive, the stuff that I can't afford to buy during the week, and so forth. Then after the potluck that we have together, and some of you are going to want, probably you'll have gone home, we're going to start again then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we'll be continuing to probably for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, and then there'll be time to go home and take a nap, and then come back in the evening to finish at 7 o'clock. You've got one of these blue sheets. At 2 o'clock, we're going to do Can We Make the Gospel Simple? And What Happened to the Cross? These sermons will be interactive, in that we will have a time after the sermon is over to actually have a little give and take, have a little conversation amongst ourselves. I think that you will enjoy that very much. I told them last night that these sermons require thinking. Now, I know that some of you resent that. You prefer that other people do your thinking for you, but then you always get mad if they give you a bad deal. Isn't that right? We are at the end of time. Now, I'm not quite sure what I mean when I say that, because we've never been here before. All these years we talked about that there would be an end of time and how terrible it was going to be, and I don't think we've seen anything yet, but can't you see that they're trying to do something to our minds? Can't you understand that? Something's happening. I'm only 56 years old, but even in the last 5 or 10 years, something's happening. And I guess you can say, well, what is it? Well, our homes are breaking up, for one thing. I mean, doesn't that matter? If your house was on fire, it would matter. If the burglars would break in, it would matter. But that we would throw in the towel and ruin the lives of our children. Anyway, I know it's complicated. Forgive me. We're raising a little 7-year-old girl who's a casualty of that. So I can feel pretty strongly about that. And I know the Lord doesn't throw us away when we make mistakes. He gives us a new start. But oh, that we could put the gospel to work, that we wouldn't have to suffer. In fact, excuse me, this is not what the sermon's about. But I'm thinking to myself that even we who love Jesus, we who who've been born again, that we're not practicing the gospel, or our homes wouldn't be breaking up. Amen. Because the gospel is about forgiveness and repentance. Amen. Something must be wrong. We must not even be working with the basic stuff, because we're taking hits that we shouldn't be taking. Well, you know me, I get carried away pretty easy. But listen, do you know it's like winter? I was telling somebody in the class, I said, you know, the end of time is like winter. If you don't get ready for it, it kills you. And the end of time is coming, just like winter comes. Just do nothing and see what happens. These sermons that I preach are not politically correct. But then I was encouraged to hear the words of the prophet. The prophets were never politically correct. In fact, every time they got up to preach, somebody wanted to kill them. And they did. In fact, the Son of God came here to just tell it like it was, with all of His sweetness, with all of His love, and with all of His graciousness, healing people, and it killed Him. Something to think about. And so the sermon that I preach today is not politically correct. In fact, if I had taken this to a marketing firm and said, I'm going to preach a sermon on Sabbath morning, most of the people who are going to be here this weekend are going to be there on Sabbath morning, I want to preach a sermon, they'd say, don't preach that one. That's the one you don't want to preach. You only want to preach that maybe at midnight with some militia groups. The title of it is The Church for Everybody. Are you ready? You know how I do sometimes. I got to ask this question, though, because, you know, maybe it's necessary. Am I among friends?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Now, you might not see it this way, and I may overstate it, but I pray that God, that our hearts will be in the right place. Huh? Our hearts will be in the right place. You know, the focus these days in many places seems to be how many people we can get to come to church, or how many people we can get to come back to church. And so this is the reason why I've titled this sermon, Is the Church for Everybody? Now, I'm going to start by asking two questions, and you'll notice that I won't take long to answer them, but then having answered them, I'll begin to tell you why I answer them that way. The first question is, should everybody be a member of the church? And the second question is, should anybody be a member of the church? I'm going to do the second question first. If the head of the church is Christ, and the church is His body, inasmuch as the head is what gives orders to the body, it would only stand to reason that a person who wants to live a life and not take orders from Jesus shouldn't be a member of the church. If the head of the church is Christ and the members of the church are the body, then a person who isn't willing to let the Scriptures guide their life shouldn't be a member of the church, because the Scripture, Jesus said, the Scriptures are they which testify of. Jesus is the head of the church, and the members are the body. Now, it's true that parts of a physical body get sick or infected from time to time. When a part of our body is sick or is not functioning correctly, the whole body is at risk. If a part of the body becomes seriously diseased or infected, medical ethics tend to suggest surgically separating that part rather than putting the whole body at risk. There's an old saying out there, maybe you've heard it, and that is that the church is not a rest home for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Now, I'm sure that that's true, but it can't be true that the church is a hospital for moral hypochondriacs. And you know what a hypochondriac is? The person who likes to be sick. A hospital, though, is a place where you go to get well. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, let that old saying go, but if we're going to say it, let's clarify it a little bit. What we should say is, if the church is not a rest home for saints, it's not a rest home for practicing sinners either. A person who is practicing sin, you hear me now,
A person who is practicing sin with impunity should not be a member of the church. Because in the first place, Christ is not the author of moral anarchy.
I hear a text quoted often when referring to what the church's attitude should be towards sinners. And the text that's quoted is one that says, Jesus Himself said, "Come unto Me," you remember that one? "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The text is quoted by some to mean that anyone who's a sinner should be allowed into the church. But before we come to that conclusion, we got to read the whole text. It continues. It says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I don't need to tell you that Jesus is saying, "Come unto Me as you are." The fact is that if Jesus is the only one who can truly change us, then we've got to come to Him as we are. There's no other way to come. Yet Jesus says, "Having come to Me as you are, now do what? Learn of Me." That means when we come to Jesus, we are to become like Him. The church then is a fellowship of sinners who have responded to Christ's call to come to Him. They didn't come to Him so they could stay the way they were. The invitation is to those who labor and are heavy laden. In other words, those who are fed up with a life of sin. There are people who are living in open sin out there, and they insist that they have every right to be a card-carrying voice and vote member of the church. And unfortunately, there are increasing numbers of people who support their position. To suggest that a person who's chosen to live in open sin should not be a member in good and regular standing is considered by many to be Phariseeism. I want to set the record straight this morning, if you don't mind. You've heard this word Phariseeism tossed around a lot these days. Yeah, you're just Pharisee. You're just Pharisee. Listen, we're going to get this thing fixed as to who Pharisees are. Who were the Pharisees? Well, you remember, they were on the outside the religious elite. But at the gut level, they were sinners in denial. Did you hear that? A Pharisee then is a person who's a sinner but denies it. Hang on now. Those who live in open sin, those who are sinning with impunity and their supporters are themselves the real Pharisees. Will the real Pharisee stand up? The real Pharisee, make no mistake, is a sinner who says that what he or she is doing is not wrong, and that the rest of the world is wrong in thinking otherwise. History has repeatedly shown that when open sin is institutionalized in the church, the whole body becomes poisoned and can die. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors out there these days in regards to how the church is supposed to relate to open sin on the part of the members. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be deceived. The issue these days that's having a profound effect on the future health of the church is not how shall the church members relate to open sinners in the world, but how should we relate to those who, listen to these words, persist in living in open sin, yet insist on being received or retained in church fellowship? know, many people like to use the writings of the Apostle Paul to prove that you don't have to keep the Sabbath or that your lifestyle has nothing to do with your salvation. We're going to be true to Brother Paul. We ought to hear him out. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians. He writes, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as been named amongst the Gentiles, and that is that one should have his father's wife. Somebody was fooling around with his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And having not rather mourned that he should have done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that's done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Listen to what he says now. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. They're telling us these days that we should be hanging out with sinners. Have you heard that one? He said, don't do that. Yet not altogether as fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He's saying, now when you're working out there every day of the week, those people are out there. But he says, I've written you not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator. In other words, it's one thing to be working out in the world with people who are sinners, but to fill the church up with sinners and to hang out is another matter. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. Amen. This text is clear, it seems to me. Our insistence on disobeying it is going to cause us untold grief and betrayal in the future, and many will be lost who otherwise would have been saved. God is not mocked. We will reap what we are sowing. Listen to me now. The so-called compassion that's being called for in many quarters is not compassion for sinners, but a secret compassion and compromise with sin itself. The church is to be the fellowship of the called out ones. That's what the word means. To be a member of the church means that a person has a heart's desire to be separated from the world and from sin. Those who God will sanctify, He's got to separate. Should everybody be a member of the church? Of course. Should anybody be a member of the church? No. Some years ago, a man named George Barna wrote a book entitled The Frog in the Kittle. The premise of the book is that unless the church gets savvy, you know that word, gets smart, and begins to use modern marketing principles to attract new members, it's going to be like a frog swimming around in a kettle on the stove that's going to be cooked without even knowing what's happening. These days, one of the buzzwords that's going around, and you may have heard it, it's two together. It's church growth. You heard that one? And so because this is going around everywhere, we've got a lot of church growth specialists out there. And we've got, of course, if you've got church growth specialists, you've got church growth seminars. And you've even got classes in the seminary for church growth and books on church growth.
Now, don't get me wrong. I've got to admit that the book of Acts is about church growth. It said the Lord added to the church daily, but not just anybody. Acts says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, to be a member of the church, you had to sign on to the process. And that process was that you had to let Jesus change you from the inside out. And that should come as no surprise because, believe it or not, that's what the name Jesus means. You remember the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," what? "From their sins." And you don't need to be an English major to know the difference between from and in. The church is once again here at the end of the 20th century in a huge crisis. You notice I said once again? Friends, it's true the church has been this way before. When the church becomes confused as to what its purpose is, or when it changes its purpose from God's purpose to man's purpose, something has to give. Or maybe I ought to say something's got to go. And you know what goes? Truth goes. Truth goes out the window and the church goes down the drain. But back to the matter of those buzzwords, church growth. Someone's going to get upset with me for saying this. But you know the most prominent church growth specialists out there are the ones who give us Sunday observance, immortality of the soul, and eternal torment? I suppose that there are many dynamic Adventist ministers who could build up churches of between 10 and 15,000 members too. Except for one small detail, the fourth commandment. And you may think I'm some kind of pessimist, but it's always been a minority, listen now, it's always been a minority, not a majority, that get in line to do the will of God. You remember the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. That means God wants everybody to come, but not everybody will come. It also says that there'd only be a few willing to walk the narrow way. God has room for everybody, but not for anybody. God has room for everybody, but it is always a comparative few who are willing to pay the high price of discipleship. Nevertheless, in spite of what we should have learned from history, and in spite of clear instruction from the Word of God, we've decided that we know how to build a better gospel mousetrap. Actually, in the judgment, we're going to discover that it was not a new gospel mousetrap, but it was the devil's rat trap that he's always used to catch souls for hell. The writer Barna and others basically teach us how to use modern Madison Avenue marketing principles to bring people to Jesus. Friends, listen to me now. Actually, the truth is you can't use Madison Avenue marketing principles to bring people to Jesus because Scripture itself asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And in another place it says, what fellowship hath light with darkness, God with the devil? Come on now, think clear. Modern advertising, friends, is not amoral, but it's basically immoral because it appeals to every carnal motive in the hearts of men and women. Modern advertising tries to link up with lust, with greed, with covetousness, and with pride, just to name a few. To use Madison Avenue marketing principles to sell the gospel is to corrupt the truth and it's an affront to Him who is the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course it goes without saying that to bring a person to Jesus for carnal reasons makes the real purpose of the church non-functional in the life of the person and causes the real effectivity of the church to crash, as they say in computer language. God did not establish the church on earth as so many thousand square feet of floor space to be filled with so many pews, filled with so many thousand warm bodies. Church growth, real church growth, is not measured in numbers, but to the extent that those who are members of the church measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we're going to stop the slide, we're going to have to understand what the purpose of the church really is. Listen now to the Word of God. And these verses that I'm going to read are not the only verses in the Bible having to do with the purpose of the church. There are others. But all together, they fit together and they don't contradict each other. The text that I'm going to read is found in Ephesians. By the way, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ephesians. If you already have, it's wonderful. If you haven't, read it again. It's marvelous. The book of Ephesians is one of the most hands-on books in all the Scripture. And it's the book that tells us what things are going to have to be like. I didn't say what things ought to be like, what they're going to have to be like before this is all over. Well, anyway, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." For what? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's what the church is for. This is the underlying purpose of the church. It's for the perfecting. This is the maturing of the saints. "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfectly mature man in Christ, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of our Lord." Amen. Are you still there? Amen. Yeah. Can you stand this kind of stuff? Amen. Yeah. A few years ago, some organization in our denomination commissioned a survey to be taken. I believe it was to be taken basically among our young people. I don't need to tell you that our young people are leaving the church in droves. Now, I'm a father and a grandfather. And as I speak, I have a prodigal son. And by the way, I never understood the pain of the Heavenly Father that He has for His lost children until I lost one myself. We parents and grandparents are desperate. Our children are leaving the church. Well, somebody decided to discover why. As you know, one of the principles upon which modern marketing is built is the principle that the customer is always right. Isn't that what they say? If a product is going to be successful, it has to be meeting a need, real or perceived. Well, when this marketing principle is applied to the church, it says that unless the church is meeting the needs of the people, it will become passé. So a scientific study was commissioned and it was named Value Genesis. Have you heard of it? The bottom line, as it related to the young people who had left the church, was the question, what would it take to get you to come back to church? Now let me repeat, lest we misunderstand where I'm coming from. As a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been commissioned not to send people to hell, but to win them for heaven. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which, by the way, is guess who? All of us. Now, I've already revealed to you that as a father of four and as a grandfather of six, I have more than a professional interest in what the gospel is about. Having said that, I got to go on to say that I think we've made the mistake of a lifetime when we ask the lost what it would take to make them willing to be saved. Amen. This is a classic example of asking the fox to guard the hen house. What we should have done when we saw our children being lost was to go to the Word. We should have gone to the Spirit of prophecy and then to our knees. Amen. Hang on for a shock. Now, I was thinking the other day that the current conditions in society weren't created by the youth, by the way. The youth have bought in to what their parents set them up for. Guess who their parents are? What the parents have done in moderation, the children do in excess. It's a frightening thought. But it could be that we are actually seeing the results, and I'm talking to us guys, that we could actually be seeing the results of our own sins being visited on our children and grandchildren. We're praying that God will bring our children and grandchildren to repentance, and rightly so. But could it be that this cannot happen until we who have set them up have repented ourselves? Back to the matter of the study. God does not ask sinners their condition for receiving salvation. Rather, He tells the sinners the conditions by which they must be saved. The failure of the church that's led up to the moral anarchy of this age was not an old-fashioned gospel out of sync with the modern age, but it was a failure to preach and to live before the modern sinner the old-fashioned and the everlasting gospel. So I look at my own life. My regret is that in the hustle and bustle and trying to keep up with the cares of this life, I was very likely preaching a lopsided gospel as well as living a life that was in ways important to the children, inconsistent with what I was preaching. But listen to me, the real gospel is never out of date. The interesting thing about the gospel is that it is a one-size-fits-all gospel. The old-fashioned gospel is new in every age when it's preached in its fullness. Now, the gospel may seem a little big for a new believer when they first put it on. But then the Holy Spirit will help you grow into it. Remember Mama? She used to buy clothes a little big so you could grow into it. But in the 90s, we're selfish. We're style conscious. The gospel makes a sinner look bad. We're selfish. We're style conscious. We're image conscious in the 90s. We don't care how we look to God. We care how we look to ourselves and to each other. So in the 90s, rather than let the Holy Spirit help us to grow up in Christ, we get out the spiritual scissors and start cutting away at the gospel. Some of you ladies, maybe men who are here, know how to take a garment apart and put it back together again. But I think you ought to understand that when a person tries to take the gospel apart and put it back together again so they'll look good in their own eyes, in the eyes of the judge of all the earth, they're naked. And so now we have what they call user-friendly churches. People don't look for a church these days that preaches the truth, but one that meets their needs. You may say, well, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you, listen to me now. If your need is to be number one, if you are a part of the party crowd, if you're into the world and its sinful ways, then crafting a church to meet your needs is like constructing a ship with built-in leaks or planting bombs on an airplane. We sometimes hear about hospitals where there are outbreaks of infection. People go to the hospital to get well and sometimes contract infections so bad that the cure is worse than the disease. God forbid! But this has happened in the history of the church, and it may in some places be happening right now. Remember, Jesus said to the church leaders one time, you go to great lengths to get a member for the church, and then you make them worse than you. Please listen to me now. A church where the gospel is truly preached Listen to me now. A church where the gospel is truly preached will never attract people who are into sin, but it will attract people who want out. This is because the cross kills. A person who wants to persist in selfishness and in pride and lust and bitterness and resentment and love in the world will never be attracted to Jesus. And if they are, it will be because the messages that are being preached have become corrupted. So instead of going back to the Word and then to our knees, we went to the people. Bible's counseled us not to do this in many places. In one place, Jesus warns us about substituting tradition for the Word of God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We could say in this instance, teaching what the youth say they want God to be, rather than teaching the youth what God wants them to be. In another place, it says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You may not agree with me. But in many places, we are using surveys and group thought as a substitute for the plain Word of God. We're even using the present culture to interpret the Bible. Our children are at risk of being destroyed by the immorality of the modern culture. Our young people are being exposed to raw, explicit immorality. The music that's being served up to them by the devil is calculated to put them into a spiritual sleep from which they will only wake up when the fires of hell are burning all around them. But it's no wonder that 6 days of being exposed to the carnal sounds of the world can make church seem so boring as to be completely undesirable. A person who's used to spicy foods finds food so not prepared, utterly insipid. Is it any wonder then that the old rugged cross tends to bore some young people out of their gourd? It is also no wonder that when the church has installed electric drums and a keyboard, and instead of hearing the old rugged cross, it's now the pray around the clock rock, that the youth don't mind coming back to church. In a generation which spends an enormous amount of its time watching MTV or videos or in the theater, it's not hard to understand that it would be easier to relate to puppets and clowns or theater presentations in church than the preaching of the Word. Our low concept of God and our high concept of ourselves is now being manifested in many places in the worship services. And the number, unfortunately, is increasing every week. In many of these places, contrary to what you might think, God is not the center of worship. You may not agree with me, but many churches are now not celebrating anybody but themselves. And if this is an overstatement, in many places, and the number is increasing every week, we have converted the worship hour into what amounts to a social fellowship with a religious motif. We used to go to church socials on Saturday night. Now it seems like some are headed to doing it on Sabbath morning at 11 o'clock. You know, a while back, I got on the internet, on the online services, and I copied off an ad for a new Seventh-day Adventist church. It was out in the Midwest, out in Colorado. Maybe some of you saw it. And the title of the piece was A Church for the Unchurched. It says, and I'm just going to go through a little bit of it if you don't mind. It says, if you live in northern Colorado and are no longer actively involved in an Adventist church, this article is especially directed to you. A new church is beginning with you in mind. You know, see, this is the thing that blows my mind. I thought the church is where you came to talk about God. Now just listen to the ad and see if it's who it's about. We're going to see if it's about us or him. It says the conference, I won't mention that Rocky Mountain, has endorsed the concept of an experimental regional church which will be especially targeted to former and inactive young adult Adventists, as well as their unchurched friends and neighbors. Christ Advent Fellowship will begin public worship services. It lists the date and the place. It says, if you live in the region and have not been attending church, why don't you come check us out? And then it gives the 5 points. It says, this is going to be a grace-oriented church. What's wrong with that? We believe, it says, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. Yeah, we're committed to keeping the gospel central. The gospel is the simple New Testament proclamation of the good news that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because Christ finished work on the cross, period. In my sermon I'm going to preach next week, a new series called Death of Truth, I'm going to speak to that. Number two, if they say they're going to have an atmosphere of love and acceptance. Says, because of a strong grace orientation, you can expect an atmosphere of love and acceptance. Knowing that none of us are perfect, we want to establish a climate where people can explore Christianity. Now, you can explore Mammoth Cave, but I didn't think we became members of the body of Christ to explore it. I thought we'd commit to it, and then we'd grow in grace. But anyway, they're going to explore it. Of course, when you explore it, you can get out of there if you don't like it. Anyway, come to explore Christianity, worship God, and experience fellowship regardless of where you are in a journey. You shouldn't feel like you have to get your life in order before you come to church. You know, this is the way more and more marriages are being contracted. You don't have to give up your girlfriend to get married, and we get into trouble with that. Anyway, it says expect a casual atmosphere. Come dressed as you like. No one will judge you for your personal taste. Of course, you can't go to a good restaurant like that, or you wouldn't go anywhere you really cared about that way. Another point here, it says, if you prefer organ music and hymns, Christ Advent Fellowship may not meet your needs. Expect a band playing lively contemporary praise and worship music. We will include some of the time-honored hymns of the Christian heritage. Most of our music will be written for, you would think it would say, for the glory of God, but it says here, for today's generation. Anyway, number four, it says there will be a young adult emphasis. I guess I don't know if being 56 like I am, I would be included. In fact, Scripture teaches in James 2 that we ought not be targeting one special group. Read James 2 on that, by the way. It says here there's a young adult emphasis. You're welcome at Christian Advent Fellowship regardless of your age. Oh, thank you. Race, socioeconomic status, or any other distinguishing characteristics. But there will be a strong youth and young adult emphasis. We envision a community where kids, teens, and young adults have fun at church. I noticed right outside of town here, they're having a carnival out there. You see, who knows where this is all going to end. Number five, it says it's a people-focused ministry. Now, you would think again that the Word of God would be somewhere into that, or Jesus name it, but no, this is for people. Anyway, when I read this, don't misunderstand me. You say, oh, you're just being mean. You're just trying to, you know, what do they say, swallow a camel and choke on a gnat, or whatever they say. But it seems to me that this ad is about us. Who's going to be the center of this church? The gospel's mentioned, and noble Christian principles are enunciated. But the fact is that they're making a church for you, just the way you want it. It says, we'll do it your way. Please excuse me. My language is about to go bad. But a person who thinks that they can worship their way or any old way has to be out to lunch. Excuse me. Maybe I should say uninformed or maybe blind to history. By the way, a good friend of mine went out to Colorado to ski a while back, and he went to that church. He couldn't resist. And the preacher was dressed in black Levi's and cowboy boots, and there was a man who had brought his dog. Yeah. In fact, I looked up that church in the web, under the Willow Creek Associates. You know how they list themselves? Interdenominational. Well, anyway, can you see why some of us 56-year-old people are concerned? What about some of you 35s? Yeah, come on now. What about some 25s in here? Listen, the first mention of worship styles, to my knowledge, is in Genesis 4. You remember the story. It said, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain bought a fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was mad. Let me tell you this, worship is not what we decide to do. God tells us how to worship, and the fact that He's done that in the 90s, we're mad. Don't tell me, excuse me, I'm trying to be sweet. Don't tell me that God accepts any kind of worship we choose to conjure up or that a cultural bias justifies any kind of worship. Give yourself a break. Don't let them lead you down the primrose path to perdition. The book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy have enormous amounts to say about how God expects to be worshipped. And practically the rest of the Old Testament is the story of what happened to Israel when they tried to do it their way or make it user-friendly. I don't know if you remember the story. After Israel split in two, the temple was in one country, and that was Judah, and then the nation of Israel was out of the worship loop. The king didn't want his people traveling back to Judah to worship and risk reuniting the countries, so he built his own interpretation of the temple in Dan and in Bethel. They were golden calves. These calves, listen, were representations of the true God, and were placed there to make worship more acceptable and responsive to the people's needs. That was the beginning of the end for the 10 tribes. Before it was over, they would cease to exist as a nation and were scattered over the face of the earth. Friends, what we have begun as an innocent and sincere attempt to save our children could backfire and cause the church as we know it and as God has established it to suffer eternal loss. All of your life you may have wondered what good the Old Testament is for modern times. I'll tell you what good it is. The Old Testament is a clear picture of what may very well happen to us and our children unless we repent as individuals and as a church. And I pray God it's not too late. I pray God we haven't gone too far. What we're doing in many places in the church is what Cain did. What we're doing in many places in the church is what Nadab and Abihu did when they brought strange fire into the house of the Lord. What we're doing in many places in the church is what Jeroboam did when he set up false worship in Bethel and Dan. It was the beginning of the end. Brothers and sisters, true worship, the true worship that God gave us, contrary to popular belief, is not boring. If worship has become boring, one of two things has happened, and that is we are not worshiping in spirit and in truth, or we are so involved in the things of the world that spiritual things are not spicy enough for us. God is calling everybody to come to His house to worship Him who is our holy God, but He's not calling for anybody to come to worship Him any way He wants to. Only those who are willing to renounce the world and its sinful ways are invited to worship Him. The devil would do anything to keep out of hell, anything but repent. So as long as there are many who are willing to do anything, as long as it's their thing to come to church, as long as there are many who are willing to come to church, as long as they don't have to give up anything. Unfortunately, I've got some news for you. The gospel is not about that. Heaven is sad by the huge numbers who are leaving the faith and not coming to church anymore. But friends, heaven must also be beside itself with the huge numbers who have left the faith but are still coming to church and insisting that if things aren't done their way, they're out of there.
God have mercy on us all. And God save our children.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.